Let revival come. Let the people sing. I don't know if I've shared this with you or not. I've shared it with so many people, I forget who I've shared it with. Back in the 90s, there was a group of people that came here from the Midwest, and they took stones, and it was just a symbolic thing. They took stones, and they prayed over these stones, and then they threw them out into the sound. And they prayed for revival wherever the waters of Puget Sound would touch. I think that those prayers are being answered in this area in a lot of ways. Even though this is the whole country knows this is a godless area. We know it, it's a godless area. Okay? But I think revival's coming. And you know what? I think, personally speaking, I think the next great revival of this country is going to happen right here, right here, right here. I hope it happens right here in this church. That people from all over the country is going, man, what is happening in this little church called Capital Vision Christian Church? Man, there's a revival that has started out. And you know, it starts right here in the hearts of people. It starts right here in your heart, one heart at a time. Revival coming. Lord Jesus, bring revival. You know what? We're starting a new series called Operation Andrew. And you think, well, what? That's kind of an odd name for a series about reaching out to your neighbors, your friends, your family, the whole world around you. You know, let me just tell you a little bit about Andrew. Who was Andrew? Well, he was kind of an obscured disciple of Jesus, but did you know that he was Simon Peter's brother? Okay, he was Simon Peter's brother, ordinary disciple. Andrew met Jesus through the witness of his friend John the Baptist. And guess who brought his brother Peter to Christ? It was Andrew. Andrew's the one who said, hey, come and see this man. He brought him to Jesus. And Andrew became a person who specialized in bringing people to Jesus. He probably didn't know much, but he could bring people to Jesus. That's what he could do. And I just want you to know, folks, that it's a fallacy to think, well, only people that have gone to seminary or those people who know the Bible really well or have been a Christian for 50,000 years, those are the only people who can bring people to Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. God uses ordinary people. Ordinary, obscure people. And he uses them in extraordinary ways. You know why? Because relationships, it's relationships that are the key to bringing people to Christ. You know, anyone can minister, to anyone. Anyone can minister. And everyone can minister. Everyone can minister. That was a phone call from God. Hold on just a second here. Yes. Uh-huh. Are they awake? Yeah, I think they are. Okay. 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 God says, wake up and listen. It really did go off. It was one of my friends. I won't tell you which one, though. Okay, God wants to give us, let me tell you something. Here's the foundation for us. God wants to give us abundant life. God wants to fill you to the point of overflowing. Overflowing. You see, here it is. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. See the word picture, the word picture that the Greek paints for abundance, that the Greek paints for the word abundance, actually means an overflowing abundance. See, God has given us so much more. Not that your cup is just full, but that it is flowing over the rim. The cup is so full that it is spilling out into the saucer. God wants our lives overflowing with his love and with his joy and with his peace. And he wants our lives so affected by all the gifts that he has given us that it overflows into the lives of other people around us. That's called overflow, is what that's called. And if you were to picture your influence for Christ as a fountain, it would look something like a four-tiered fountain that God would fill us up. That's the first level, and that would be the top tier. And then he fills you up so full that you spill over into the next level. And then the second tier, and then you have influence on those who are closest to you, and that would be your families and friends. And today we want to talk about the people who are the closest to you, the people who know you the best, and that is your family and friends. And folks, it can be a little bit hard to witness to your family and friends because they know you so well, don't they? See, not all families act and behave the same. You know, just as people are different, families are really different because families are made up of people. You know, not all of our families can be like the I Love Lucy family or the Leave It to Beaver family type of households. In fact, many of us are more like the Simpsons, just a little dysfunctional. You know, I heard this statement at one time, and I believe it's true. All families are dysfunctional. It's just that some are more dysfunctional than other families. In most families, you find that there are members who are believers, and there are members who are not believers. In the New Testament, you find some examples, at least a couple of times, where a person would become a Christian and their belief affected their entire family. I want to read along in Acts 16 with me. It says that a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul. And after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. She and her household were baptized as a result of the influence of her. Her whole household became believers in Jesus Christ. What about John chapter 4, where a father goes down to see Jesus and pleading with Jesus to heal his son who is on his deathbed? And after the man requests Jesus to heal his son, Jesus said this in John 4, 50 through 53. He says, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Well, it was yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." And it said, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed. And then what? His whole household believed. See, here we have two cases where whole households got saved. That's amazing. But you and I both know that in many cases, the whole household doesn't get saved, do they? In fact, some of you have witnessed to a member of your family for years, and they've given you no positive affirmation whatsoever, no positive response to the good news. In some cases, your relatives have really maybe have just turned you off completely and maybe even have shut you out, because they think you're some nutty fool. And they've become more distant in their relationship to you. Yoo-hoo. For whatever reason, they just don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. I can remember when I was 17, you know, I was kind of a crazy Jesus freak. And me and several of our friends, we would, one of my friends would weld little nails together to form a cross, and then he made a necklace out of that. And so we, all of us who are Christians, we wore these necklaces with a big old cross right here in the middle of our chest. I mean, we were just advertising that we were Christians walking down the high school hallways, and we were mercilessly made fun of. I mean, mercilessly made fun of. I remember my sister used to call me a Jesus freak. You're just a Jesus freak. She would say that to me. You know, she was kidding me, but she would call me a Jesus freak. Well, that was kind of a compliment in a way, because I was a Jesus freak. I loved Jesus with all my heart. I still love Jesus with all my heart. But some people will just turn you off. Now, I want to give you three reasons which are important when it comes to witnessing, not just to family members, but all people in general. Let me tell you something. First of all, you have to understand, you know, the things that you can't do. The things that you can't do. First of all, you can't undo the past. You have no power to undo the past. Folks, if you have missed opportunities for sharing the good news in the past, you know, quit stewing over it. Quit stewing over it. Just let it go. Quit thinking about the I could have, I should have, I would have. And look for opportunities to share the good news right now. You know, lost opportunities are just that. They're lost. You can't bring them back. Let them go. But take advantage of the here and the now. You know, in recovery, they say that you don't have any control over the past. You don't have any control over the future. You only have control over right now. And really, that's really all the control that any of us have at any given time. The here and the now. Take advantage of the here and the now. If there is anyone who can do something about the lost opportunities of the past, it's God. It is God. Ask Him to give you another chance. Another chance. Ask Him to open the door of opportunity. Do you remember what Matthew chapter 7 tells us? It says this. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. See, if you've missed an opportunity to talk to somebody, to talk to your friends and relatives about Jesus, ask God to open up another opportunity for you and see what happens. Here is another thing that you can't control. You cannot control the future. You cannot control the future. You know, folks, you have no idea for certain how somebody is going to respond to the good news until you tell them. You can't predict the future. You can't say, well, if I share that with them, then they will react this way. If I say this to them, then they're going to be this way. If I say this, then they're going to say that. You're trying to predict the future. You can't predict the future. So don't even try to. Many times we set the gospel up for failure because we assume no one is going to accept it. Mark Twain used to say this, I have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. Sometimes we approach people with the assumption that they are going to reject what we have to offer. Will people reject the gospel? Will people reject the gospel many times? Of course they will. Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people rejected Jesus when he was alive. So they're going to reject you. But not everybody. Not everybody. Not every time. We won't know how a person responds to the good news until we share the good news with that person and see how they respond. I mean, you may have just the right word at the right time. And it does take a certain amount of tact, doesn't it? The right word at the right time. There was a barber who was challenged by his pastor to share the gospel. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to share the gospel with the next customer that comes in to my barbershop. And he was the old-fashioned barbershop who had the straight razor, you know. And he would, he put the gown on the person, put the shaving cream, and he was just, you know, whapping that, you know, that straight razor on the belt. You know how they used to do, you know, like this, you know. And so now he's ready to give the guy a shave, and he says, "Friend, do you know God?" And the guy runs out of the barbershop, apron and all. Not very tactful, huh? Not very tactful. Joe and I used to go to a barber. His name was Nick. I always think that was funny. Nick, get it? Nick. All right. That was really his name. He did nick people a lot when he shaved them. Anyway, you may just have the right word at just the right time. Listen to what the scripture says. That a word spoken at the right time is like golden apples in a silver tray. I love that. Because it talks about understanding the right timing of when to say something about Jesus. But here is a little deeper fact about the future. Even though a person may not accept the good news from you today does not mean that your sharing will not have an impact on them tomorrow. Put that in your back pocket. Even though the person may not accept the good news from you today does not mean that your sharing will not have an impact on them tomorrow. Look what Paul says. He says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase." You see, it's God who uses God's people to bring God's message to people. He chooses to use you in the process of spreading the gospel. Don't think that you can't be used to spread the gospel. He uses ordinary, everyday people to do extraordinary things. Sometimes all you can do is move a person 1 inch closer to Christ. But at least that is 1 inch closer than they were before. Inch by inch, life's a cinch. Yard by yard, life's hard. You know, ask the question, what can I do to bring this person closer to Christ today? What can I do? You know, sometimes it's just giving them a pat on the back. Sometimes it's a warm smile. Sometimes you just have to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. You know, treat them like Jesus would. What a novel concept that is. Treat them like Jesus would and see what happens. Here is the third thing that you can do. Third thing that you can't do, excuse me. You can't make anyone believe. So you have no control over the past, you have no control over the future, and you have no control over people's believing. You can't make people believe. You can lead a horse to water, you can't make it drink. We've all heard that before. You know, we can scream, we can scheme, we can stalk, we can sermonize, we can do anything. We can shout, we can paint ourselves with purple polka dots, stand on our hands, you know, until we're blue in the face. We can't make people believe. Believing is a matter of individual choice. And if you go around thinking, well, it's my job to make people believe, well, then you're setting yourself up for major failure. You're setting yourself up for major disappointment. You are planting seeds. You're seed planters, folks. And maybe you're waterers. But you can't make people believe. Let's remember that verse that says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Who gives the increase? God does. Who saves people? God does. God is the one who saves people. God is the one who changes lives. That is his business. He is in the life-changing business. We don't change lives. We witness for the one who changes lives. Don't set yourself up as God because you're not God. We witness to God, the God who restores people, the God who changes lives. Amen? Look what it says in John 3:6. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, God, who is spirit, brings about spiritual birth. We don't. We can't change the past. We can't control the future. We can't make anyone believe. Okay? We're just really limited in what we can do. But realize there's things that you can do, that you can do. What can you do? Well, first of all, you can pray. You can pray. No matter what is going on in the lives of people you want to reach. Folks, prayer is a great way to ask God to reach people. I pray all the time for people. I pray that people come to know Jesus. And, you know, I know that there's demonic forces working on people to keep them from Jesus. And you know what I just pray? I pray, Holy Spirit, would you just go over there and just kind of hang around that person? Because you know what? If there are demonic forces that are working against the will of God, those demonic forces won't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit hanging around and his angels. I just pray that the Holy Spirit shows up and drives all of those evil forces away. And pray for their salvation. Ask God to touch them in such a way that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, another way that you may want to pray for your family members is to ask God to shake up their lives maybe a little bit. Ask God to move your family and friends maybe out of their comfort zones. Ask him to turn their lives around. Ask God to do whatever it takes to get their attention. You know, do you know what I have found? I have found that whenever I have been placed in a situation outside of my comfort zone, I'm just talking about me personally, whenever I have been placed in a position outside of my comfort zone, guess what? My seeking God increases. Isn't that interesting? Whenever I'm in a situation where I don't know what to do, guess what? I'm praying. I seek God. You know, and I don't think that I'm alone in that situation. I think you're in that situation too. Whenever things have gone wrong in your life, there's a time where you reach out for God. And I think that whenever people find themselves outside of their comfort zone, they are more willing to seek help from God. Let me illustrate this point. I remember a time when I was standing on a three-story tower getting ready it seemed like a three-story swimming pool thing. You know, it seemed like three stories. It was only one story. But I was at a swimming pool, and I was about ready to jump off. And I can remember, all my friends behind me going, "Come on, Tipton, jump off the swim!" And they were just, you know, mocking me because I was afraid. I was afraid to jump down into the pool, and the lifeguard was whistling, "Come on, come on, come on, come on, jump, 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 jump." And I can just remember praying, oh Lord, I pray that I don't hit the concrete bottom or something. I just pray that I can jump off this thing. I remember that as a child, thinking about that. Before I jumped off, I was praying. I didn't even know God at the time. But I was praying that I don't just smack on the water and kill myself. It scared me to death. I wasn't in my comfort zone. And I needed God at that moment. And sometimes when we get ourselves in that situation, we are praying to God that He gets us out of that situation. You know, one of the most powerful prayers that you can pray is, "God, help me. God, help me." When a person finds themselves outside of their comfort zone, they're more willing to seek God. Pray for your family and your friends. Here's something else you can do. You can listen. And you can love. You can love. You know, listening and loving go together like peaches and cream. You know that? I mean, if you love people, you'll listen to them. You'll really listen to them. You'll hear what they have to say. You know, I read a story recently about this. It says, a young lady by the name of Lisa was approached by her outreach pastor and asked if she would become a part of the new evangelism team. And after Lisa considered the request for a moment, her first words out of her mouth were, "Well, I'm sorry, I'm not really good at evangelism." How many times have you told a pastor that, "Well, I'm sorry, I'm not really good at evangelism," or you've said that before? Now, since that is the response that the outreach pastor didn't want to hear, or whatever, or he received many times, he asked her, "Well, wouldn't it be exciting to help people come to know Jesus?" And she goes, "Oh, I get to do that all the time." And when the outreach pastor heard that, he asked her what she meant. And Lisa said, "Well, every few months, God sends me a new friend to listen to. And pretty much all I do is tune into what's going on in that person's life and let the person know that I care. And sooner or later, for some reason, most people ask me, 'How do I get to know Jesus?' And when they do, I just tell them. And then when we pray together to ask the Lord to come into their hearts, and Jesus does, and I can't stand the idea of..." She says, I just can't stand the idea of high pressure, knocking on doors, evangelism thing. It just feels too manipulative to me. She says, "Listening to people and talking to them heart to heart is something I love to do." And after a stunned moment, the outreach pastor just roared with laughter. And then he said, "Just out of curiosity, how many people are we talking about?" And Lisa couldn't say at the moment, but when she went home that night, she started reflecting back, looking in her personal journal over the past 7 years. And what she found was that she had helped more than 80 people begin a personal relationship with Jesus. And it all started with her listening to them. There's not a person in this room who can't do that. If if we can do nothing else. You say, I don't know the Bible all that well. I don't know a bunch of doctrine. I don't know, you know, I don't know. Remember the kid that was healed, and the Pharisees and all the teachers of the law and everything, well, who is this Jesus? Who tell me more about him. What did he say? I don't know. All I know is I was once blind, but now I see. That's all I know. I don't know who he is. I just know how he changed my life. Can't you do that? Can't you do that? Third thing you can do is share and serve. Share and serve. You know, sharing and serving go together like peanut butter and jelly. They really do. And when we humbly and unselfishly perform just little small acts of kindness, it just makes our families and friends wonder what's up with us. It really does. Because it's putting the love of Jesus into action, and it connects our witness with our works. It's one thing to be saying something. It's another thing to do something. It's another thing to pull out some money out of your wallet and hand to somebody and say, here, let me help you financially. You say you're a Christian, help somebody. You say you're a Christian, serve somebody. You say you're a Christian, do something for somebody. Do something for somebody. See, if faith doesn't have works, James says, it's what? It's dead. It's dead. You don't have faith by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith from my works. You see, little acts of kindness, folks, they go a long, long way. Serving gives our words an anointing of credibility. How many of you can complete this phrase? Actions speak louder than words. Everybody in here knows that phrase, don't you? Actions speak louder than words. You've heard that your whole life. It's true. It's true. Open a door for somebody. Carry a load for somebody. Give a hand to somebody. Pat somebody on the back. Give them encouragement. Do something for somebody. A small act of serving speaks volumes. You know, there's things that you can do. You can pray. You can listen. You can love. You can share. You can serve. You can be Jesus to the people around you. You know, it doesn't, you don't, not everybody has to share the gospel the same way. You know, the way that I share the gospel and the way that you share the gospel will be two completely different ways. God is going to use you in a very unique way. There's something that you can do, and let God use you in your own unique way. Maybe you're a great cook. Maybe you're going to share the gospel through cooking. I don't know. Maybe you got the best banana bread this side of the Alleghenies. I don't know. Maybe your banana bread will be the very thing that gets in the door for you to share Jesus. I don't know. But everybody has a unique gift, and don't think that God says, well, I'm not going to use your gift, I'm going to use his. No, no, no. He's going to use you. He's going to use you. Don't clone one another. You be you. You be you. You share the gospel your way and see what happens. Folks, we need to do our part, but most importantly, we need to trust God. And there are things that we can't do, and there are things that we can do. But when all is said and done, you know what? We have to have faith. We had to just, it's just plain old faith in believing that God is in the life-changing business, and he's going to use you to do it. There's chairs that are empty in this room. And you know what? You could fill them up if you would just take the initiative to share Jesus with somebody else. And maybe your way of sharing Jesus is just to invite people to church. Maybe your way of sharing Jesus is to invite somebody to a concert. Like, that's why we're having this concert. We're giving you an opportunity to go tell somebody, hey, we're having a concert. You know what? Let the people up here on stage share Jesus with those people. We're giving you an opportunity. The next week, we got The Rock. There's another opportunity that we're providing for you to bring your friends, your family, your neighbors, your boss, your co-workers to hear the message of the gospel, how Jesus is our rock. And then the third punch is Easter itself, you know, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You got 3 weeks in a row, beginning on the 21st, and that weekend of the 21st and 22nd, and then the following week on the 29th, and then on Easter weekend. You've got 3 weeks in a row to do your magic, so to speak. To follow what God is asking you to do to bring others to Christ. Will you be bold enough to follow God? You know, there are two things that God very seldom does. And that's everything at once and nothing at all. I've got to trust him. I've got to trust God. When and where God moves is up to God. I have no control over God, but I must have faith that I'm serving a God who moves. In John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says this. It says that the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, God wants his love to flow out, into the world. Where does it flow from? It flows from him to me, and it flows out from me to others around me. To first my family and my friends, and he wants you to carry his love to them. He wants you to carry his love to them. Will you do that? Will you make it a point to do it here in the next several weeks? You know, it's been so encouraging to see how many people have been coming to church lately. We can have such an incredible effect on the world around us. You know, folks, I am convinced that people aren't so turned off by Jesus as they are by Christians. You know? They're not so much turned off by Jesus as they are by Christians who don't walk the walk and talk the talk. And there's so much God wants to do through you. It's amazing. Will you do it? Will you do it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, pray for each person here today, Lord, that you will put a conviction in their heart. To share Jesus with others, especially their family and their friends. Lord, every person in here is a unique individual and they have their own unique way of sharing the gospel with others. I pray, Father, that you put on the heart of everyone who is here, at least one person, that they will try to influence for you. Father, put a person on their heart today to pray for, to show kindness to maybe even share the gospel verbally with. Help us to be Jesus to the world around us. Help us to love people unconditionally. Help us to show grace and mercy to those around us, especially to our family and friends. Help us to not be all haughty and prideful and arrogant about, well, we have Jesus and they don't. Help us to serve one another. Help us to serve people and thus have an incredible impact on them. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to do a mighty work of revival among us today. May it start here with us, and may it just overflow into this community. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.